Blessed be the Lord. Last week we were looking at, I think we call it the fire of rebellion. And I got thinking there was a lot more rebellion going on in the days of the 40 years in the wilderness. And I want to go back and look at some of the rebellion that happened before it. And I'm just going to call it the seeds of rebellion. And there, I've got it written down. We saw the earthquake and the earth open up. We saw the fire destroy the rebels. But let's go back and look at Israel. Let's look at God's people. Remember now, they were slaves. And I suppose I could cut them a little break because of their rebellious attitude toward Moses when they were still in Egypt. All right, so I'm not even going to talk about that. Even though there was they really gave Moses a hard time. And you know, I have a funny feeling. I don't know that I can prove it. Maybe you can. Maybe you know the Bible better than I do.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm thinking that it was Korah. Abiram, and what was the other fellow? Korah, Abiram, what was the third fellow there that we talked about last week? Anyway, I think that these fellows were probably some of the ringleaders back there in Egypt. That was really the ones that were really stepping up to Moses. Look, you've made things worse. You know, why do you have to mess with us? We're doing okay as a slave. Well, I think they were doing okay as slaves because they were probably over the other slaves, carrying the whip. You know, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Yeah, I think they were involved way back in Egypt, and. Who is to say what was their involvement with the making the golden calf? What was their involvement? Now, we know a lot of people died at that time because of it. Somehow, these guys escaped. So, let's start in. I'm going to give them a break in Egypt, all right? I'm not going to come down on that rebellion, although I know it was rebellion. But let's start off after they crossed the Red Sea, all right? And I'm going to go back to Exodus, the 14th chapter. And, all right, we'll come to the Red Sea, okay? Now, it says here in chapter 13 of Exodus. Okay. Chapter 13 of Exodus. No, 14. I'm sorry, it's 14. You're right, Rita. I was right the first time. Okay. And verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Now, so far, no problem, all right? They're afraid. Natural reaction, and maybe we can say they had no right to be afraid. But I won't be too hard on them for being afraid, and I won't be too hard on them for calling upon the name of the Lord. If it had only stopped at that point, cry to the Lord. But now the next verse carries it a step further, okay? "And they said unto Moses..." See, they're going to get sarcastic with Moses now, okay? "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" Doesn't that sound like Abiram and Dathan and Korah? Doesn't that sound like their words? Doesn't it sound like the same thing they were saying back there in the book of Numbers? So, verse 12, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt?" See, they're acknowledging that this thing started, that the seed of this thing started back in Egypt. And it's growing. It's getting more. It's getting more. They're getting bolder. All right. They're pushing to see how much they can get away with. Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So we're looking at, what is this? Where does rebellion come from? Were they doing anything? I mean, was this wrong of them? Well, we have a right to express our opinion, don't we? What's the difference between expressing our opinion and coming right out in rebellion? Now, it's written here because God sees this as rebellion.
They were questioning God, right? Not really. Moses was the representative of God, so they were coming against God.
Okay, so what had they seen up till this point? They hadn't crossed the Red Sea yet. Okay, the Egyptians are coming in from behind them. They have seen, what, 10 plagues. They have seen the final plague, the death of the firstborn. They've seen Pharaoh say, look, get out of here, I don't want you. But what we see is that God hasn't finished breaking down Pharaoh. And Pharaoh thinks, I've got one more chance yet. Okay? I'm not giving up that easy. I've still got some good chariots and some good horsemen and some good soldiers. I am going to get vengeance on those slaves. I'm just going to go out and kill them. I don't want them back anymore. How dare they defy me? But these people now, they're rebelling. Now, it says, And Moses said unto the people, verse 13, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever.
Amen, Jesus.
So, the first after Egypt rebellion, and they're making reference to the beginning of the seed of their rebellion back in Egypt. Now, as slaves, did they have a rebellious spirit in them, do you think? They were pretty crushed down, but boy, there's a lot of fire left in some of these guys still, isn't there?
It had to be there for it to creep up.
Yeah, it had to be there for it to spring forth. You know, for the seed to grow, there has to be a seed.
It has to be a root.
Yes.
Brother Yancey, that's entirely right. But there's another part in the Bible, in the beginning when the rebellion first started, when the Lord called Moses to do the plagues, and the Pharaoh came back at the children of Israel and said, now you're going to have to gather. What he did,
gather the straw yourself.
And the Lord said at that point, he said, He said, for anguish of spirit. They carried on like that.
Mm-hmm.
That is not the whole population. The rebellion is one thing over here, and the others had anguish of spirit.
Okay, well, let's move on. Let's go to chapter 15 now. Okay? It seems like every chapter you come to, there's a new kind of rebellion. By the way, give me a definition of rebellion. Somebody tell me what you believe rebellion means.
Defiance
against ordained authority.
Yeah.
Right? And especially God-ordained authority. Okay? Now, I'm sure there are a lot of religious leaders who somehow believe that they were ordained to be an authoritarian. And I believe there are a lot of men in that position whom God did not put in that position. So when people chafe at what they're doing, are they rebelling against God? Or are they rebelling against a man who assumes a place that God never put him in?
The latter.
Yes. Okay, so let's move on. Now, we've established the fact here that Moses was ordained by God. Okay? Not every man that stands up and says he's thus and thus is ordained by God. But we have the record. God meeting Moses at the burning bush, the whole business. That is definitely a call of God. Okay? Now, chapter 15. So after crossing the Red Sea, then sang Moses and the children of Israel the song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. Okay? And then that's a song we sing. Verse 11, another song. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's another song that comes from the days of Moses. Now, here is Miriam. It says, and Miriam the prophetess. Did you notice? Did you remember that it says Miriam the prophetess? I think it's the first mention of a prophetess that we have in the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think so. Yeah, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he hath thrown into the sea.
Amen.
So they're rejoicing, they're very happy. I mean, they saw one of the most tremendous miracles, I think, was the parting of the Red Sea. I don't know that I could compare it to any miracle. Well, Jesus did miracles, of course. But I'm talking about in the old times.
This was his miracle.
This was tremendous. I mean, when you realize stacking a wall of water on both sides, it just defies the laws of physics. Amen? Now, two verses later, let's go down to the next verse, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, what does Marah mean, by the way?
Bitter.
Bitter. Do you know that the name Mary and Marah and Miriam and Marie, it's all the same name. It means bitter. So they named it Marah because it was bitter. And when they came to bitter, we could say in our language, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And how did the people respond?
They murmured.
And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What's the difference between murmuring and asking?
They had anger.
I don't think there was a problem of somebody coming to Moses and saying, what do you think we should do? We've got bitter water.
There's anger and hatred behind that murmuring. Mm-hmm. You know, and sarcasticness.
Okay.
Just being, you know, having a pureness of heart.
So it wasn't a purity of heart. They were coming, again, to blame Moses for their circumstance. By the way, who is responsible for your circumstances?
You is.
We are. We yourself and I.
Okay. And do you think that God has a hand in that?
Sometimes.
Mm-hmm. We hope so.
Can God be in your circumstances?
Hallelujah.
He is.
Mm-hmm.
He's continuously in our circumstances.
So, apparently this is a short memory. 3 days ago, they walked through the Red Sea, walked on dry land. By the way, have you ever looked at the topography of the Red Sea? It is very deep. Big ships can go through there without any problem at all. And the highest point, I understand some places in the Red Sea is 300 and 400 feet deep. But that book that the Pathway Through the Sea, I forget the name of that book. There's a path through across the sea that is only about 20 or 30 feet deep, just enough that big ships can go across. And it is at that point where God led the children of Israel across. Now, consider that He laid that down at the foundation of the earth. He laid it down when He made the earth, and He didn't use it for a couple thousand years. But it was there. And when you go back and read specifically how he led them out of Egypt, there were several stops. He specifically led them and said, I want you to come right up to the shore. I want you to stop right here. And now Pharaoh is going to say, they are entangled against the sea. Now I can get them. God had it all planned. How He was going to bring Pharaoh down, number one. And number two, how He was going to build faith in these people. Now, people that have seen the Red Sea open up, 3 days later are murmuring and saying, God can't take care of us. Isn't that what the accusation was? When they murmured against Moses? God can't take care of us. And they came, verse 27. So then they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. All right. So Elim was 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. That sounds like a nice place, doesn't it? So did God provide the water?
Yes, amen.
Okay, good water too, by the way. Now, the next chapter, another rebellion. A rebellion of hunger. And let me find some verses here. Let's read the first four verses. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. I don't think that means... I think that's just a name, the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. Well, what are these flesh pots?
Probably fish.
Fish, yeah. And when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth unto the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Boy, this is a broken record, isn't it? Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. What did the Lord mean by that? That I will prove them whether they will walk in my law or not.
Test them.
What kind of test? What is this test about manna all about? Can I take you to the book of Deuteronomy? Chapter 8. Now remember, look at Deuteronomy as sort of a summary book. It's Moses summarizing all the events of 40 years. He's summarizing it here in Deuteronomy. Mostly looking back in the past. Now in verse 2, let's start in verse 2 of chapter 8, Deuteronomy. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. For what was his purposes? To humble thee.
Okay.
and prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. So food was used here as a test of their rebellion. Am I right on part of that? He's going to test them with food. How many of you have ever been involved in raising and nurturing little children?
Not us.
Some of you have. And even as a two-year-old, when the bottle is done and you begin to introduce other kinds of food to the child, do you ever find that the child resists these changes? Doesn't like it?
Spit it out?
Hold it in their mouth? Oh, I remember. It is so funny. I remember we were in Alaska, and we had Todd, and he was 13 months old, and we were kind of new at it. We got him when he was 13 months old, and they didn't have any McDonald's in those days, or Burger King, or anything like that. So we went a little ways out of town, and we went to, what was it called, the log cabin or something, and we went in there and got burger and fries. And we were having a hard time coaxing him to eat. These are things he apparently wasn't used to eating. And so we got him to take a bite of hamburger. And we thought, oh, all is well. So I guess that's all he wants to eat. So we got in the car, we drove back to Fairbanks, then we drove over to college, which is where the church was, and Brother Griffith, and we went into his house and visited him. So, somehow Todd opened his mouth or something, and he still had hamburger. He had not swallowed it. Yeah. It was still in his mouth. Now, he's just a little guy. I won't bust on him today. But, you know, this is old Brother Dobson. You remember him. I remember him saying that this is the way a child can express his rebellion and independence. You cannot make me swallow that food. You can stuff it in my mouth, but you can't make me eat it. So the children of Israel, he said, I'm here to test you to see what is in your heart. There were things that we know a young man didn't used to like to eat when he first came. And we said, well, have you ever tried it? No. Well, do you like it? No. I said, well, how do you know you don't like it? You never tried it. So, you see, even a little resistance. Because why don't I want it? Because I've never had it, and I've made up my mind I don't want it. And so that's the way the children of Israel were. And what God was trying to teach them, however, was not a natural lesson in forcing them to eat food that they didn't want to eat. It was a spiritual lesson. He was trying to teach them to take spiritual understanding in ways that they never knew before. Can you follow what I'm saying? How many of you believe that you are understanding things spiritually that your fathers never knew? Your fathers never understood the word in the way that you're hearing it today. Am I right? I'm me too. My fathers didn't understand these things. And yet they were good people. So here's what the Lord says. And he humbled thee. See, when you have to eat something that you don't want to eat, it humbles you. I remember I was a sophomore, went to Goshen College. I would have been 19 years old, okay? And I never learned to like macaroni and cheese. I don't know why, I just never learned to like it. And being a 19-year-old, you have got to eat. I mean, your metabolism. Your metabolism's going 100 miles an hour when you're a teenager. Mm-hmm. And so Sunday night, they didn't, at the college, they didn't serve regular food. We went in, all they had was macaroni and cheese. I'm going to starve. I've got to take macaroni and cheese. I loaded up my plate. You know what? I learned to eat macaroni and cheese. And the next Sunday night, macaroni and cheese. And the next Sunday night, macaroni and cheese. It was either that or starve till Monday morning. No, I'm going to eat macaroni and cheese and I'm going to learn to like it. And I did. And it humbled me. My pride of, I don't prefer to eat that. That's pride. I won't touch that. My mother never made me eat that. See? That's pride. And God is breaking down their pride so that they'll be humble. He said, I humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. I made you hunger and fed you with manna which thou knewest not. You didn't know what that stuff was. In fact, that, the very word manna means, what is it? In their language, manna means, what is it? So they called it, oh, we're going to have what is it for supper? Okay? Which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone. In other words, you don't live by just your natural appetites. You don't live by letting the flesh rule over you. And this is the lesson God was trying to teach them. But you see, they weren't learning. They were not fast learners. There's still more rebellion to come. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So he's telling them, I want you to learn a spiritual lesson here. I want you to learn to live by my word. How many of you believe we're living by the word of the Lord yet? Completely? No, I don't think we are.
Not so much.
You know what? I'll bet there's still food in your cupboard. Oh, you might panic a little bit if there's a snowstorm or something, and oh, we're going to have to eat crackers, we're going to have to eat cheese, you know. No, we're not living by the word of the Lord yet.
Yet.
But I believe the day may come. And this is one of the areas that my thinking has changed over the years. I'm not against putting food in your cupboard. I'm not. But what I'm saying is I don't believe you can put enough food in your cupboard to last through the whole whatever it is that's coming. You're not going to be able to. When Elijah was sent to the widow's house, she had only a little scraping on the bottom of the barrel. She said, I got enough to make two little pieces of bread. I'm going to eat one, my son is going to eat one, and my next plan is, then we're going to start our starvation to death. And what did Elijah say to her? Go ahead and do what you've got planned.
Give me first.
But give me the first piece. So they lived by the word of the Lord, did they not? How many other people in those days had to be living by the word of the Lord? There had to be. Jesus said there were many widows in Israel during the days of Elijah, but only one out of town, outside of the city, outside of the country was Elijah sent to. So, and he's telling them, he says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In other words, your shoes didn't wear out, your clothes didn't wear out. How would you, how many of you sisters would like to wear the same dress for 40 years? Talk about humbling yourself. Well, I don't know if they did. Listen, they're living in the desert. There's not a lot of water in the desert. The marvelous thing to me is how they took 2 million people and all those cows and sheep out in the desert. I don't know how they did. Where did they find grass? Where did they find water for all these creatures? And they wore, their clothes didn't wear out. Okay, let me go on. And thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So God is saying, as a man teaches his son, even giving him a spanking if he needs it, I'm going to deal that way with you. All right, let me go on. That was manna. Next chapter, Exodus 17. See, there's one every chapter. It's water again. And all the congregation of Israel journeyed, verse 1, from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. Let's see what that word chide means. What does chide mean? They tested him. Contended with him. The people did contend with Moses, okay, and said, give us water that we may drink. So they're going to Moses, give us water. Why didn't they go to God and say, God, I need water? You see, they had not yet learned to call upon the name of the Lord. They despised Moses on the one hand, blamed him for everything, and yet when they got in trouble, they went to Moses. It puts Moses in kind of a hard spot, doesn't it? So even Moses is being tested here, isn't he? Okay? And give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? In other words, it isn't me that you're chiding the Lord. I'm not the creator. All right, the Lord is. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Broken record again, isn't it? You brought us out to kill us. We're going to die. Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? We could die there and we had lots of food. We had leeks and onions and garlic. Oh my. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, see, this, the bottom line is, you've got to take this problem to the Lord. Moses took it to the Lord. What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Moses knew that, I mean, this wasn't just some gentle voices. Some of them probably were carrying a stone in their one hand when they came up to ask Moses. Come on, guys. I mean, can't you see Dathan and Abiram and Korah? Get a stone, guys. We might have to stone him for this. He keeps leading us out here where there's no water. They'd be ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel. See, he wants the elders to learn how God can supply. Take the elders and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah, which literally is contention, and Meribah, which is contention, or first is tempted and contention, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "It is the Lord, is the Lord among us or not?" Short memory again, isn't it? Short memory. Somehow, I don't think I could ever forget walking through those walls of water in the Red Sea. I just cannot understand how they could forget so easily. So, okay, let's move on. Let's go to flesh. That's water, manna. Numbers chapter 11. Okay, chapter 11. And we're going to go to verse 4, I believe. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Let me just stop there for a minute. What is a mixed multitude? Why was there a mixed multitude? What was the mixture here? What was mixed here?
Different people, different ethnic groups. Egyptians, basically.
Oh, so there were Egyptians that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel.
Yep.
Probably people that weren't getting a fair shake with Pharaoh. People that weren't among his favored people. And by the way, these Egyptians did not have the, how shall we say, the... what did they call it? The history, the oral history that the Hebrew people had. Now, I don't believe that the books of Moses were written before Egypt. They were the books of Moses. They were written by Moses. It was the word that God gave Moses. But they had an oral tradition. Is that the word I'm supposed to use? The oral tradition. In other words, the children of Israel knew that their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I believe when they would make that statement, that it was like making a holy statement. You know, be careful how you say that name.
That's right.
You know, don't be careless about that word. So, but the Egyptian people did not have that tradition. Their mothers, their fathers, their grandfathers, if their great grandparents, they did not have a history of where the fathers remembered Levi. You know, they remembered Jacob. You know, maybe not Jacob. That's maybe gone a little bit too far, but. Some of them, these 12 elders, they lived a long time. Did you see how long some of these guys lived? 140 years, 130 years, 135 years. There were people in Egypt, the older people, I believe, still had a memory and heard the stories of their grandfathers who were probably sons of Jacob. And they had an oral tradition. Egyptians did not have that. They were welcome to join them. But you see, their faith was not... There was a little more shaky was their faith than the Hebrew people should have been. So it says there was a mixed multitude was among them that fell a-lusting. Tell me what that means. Fell a-lusting. By the way, since we're talking about fire, let me go back. I almost missed this. To the first verses here of chapter 11. We're talking about fire now. Remember, we're doing a fire series. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp," the outskirts of the camp. This is fire. "And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." And the word Teberah means burning. So we find another example here of the fire. The fire burning.
So the question I have is, if Moses didn't cry out unto the Lord, would they all have been wiped out?
One is led to believe that it was because of his intercession. Mm-hmm. You see, Moses was a continual advocate.
Type of Christ.
Yeah. And the Lord would come and he'd say, "Oh, I'm gonna destroy the whole bunch." And Moses would say, whoa, wait a minute. The Egyptians are going to hear about it. You're going to get a bad reputation. You know, no, you can't do that. Take me instead." Yeah, one point he even said, "Wipe my name out." Which is a very interesting statement, because somehow Moses knew that his name was already in the book. And the only thing that could be done about it would be to have it taken out. And he offered himself.
Wow.
He was offering to suffer hell in behalf of millions of people. Did you say it was like Jesus?
Type of Christ.
Yeah.
But in other ways, he wasn't.
In other ways, he was a man, yes. Very much of a man.
But he was the meekest of men.
Yes.
And they were jealous of him.
Yes, but he was a man. Amen? Okay, so then we come down to their complaint, and the mixed multitude, is verse 4 now, that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So, what is this about lusting?
They were craving for meat.
When you hear the word lust, what do you think of? Do you think of longing for food? Well, they were lusting for food. They wanted meat. Now, what were they getting up until this point? They were getting manna. And who designed manna for them as a nutritional food? It was God. So do you think manna lacked anything of vitamins and nutrients? Manna must have had everything. So what was your complaint? You're getting perfect nutrition. I mean, your nutrition is so good that you're not wearing your clothes out. You're not wearing your shoes out. I mean, what do you guys want? Yeah, but we're tired of it. Can't we have something else? That's what they were saying. And now here it goes on. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 5, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." Yes, the fish were in the Nile. They went fishing in the Nile. Even the slaves could fish without a fishing license, I guess. Okay. "The cucumbers and the melons." So the Nile was a good, rich, fertile area on the banks of the Nile. The Nile River overflowed. It brought lots of nutrients in. We could grow good watermelons and cucumbers and all that type of thing. "And the leeks and the onions and the garlic." What do leeks and onions and garlic, how are they different from cucumbers? Yes. They're spicy, they have a smell, they have a spice, they titillate your tongue, you know. What'd you say?
Flavorful.
Flavorful, yeah, they have nice flavor. "But now our soul..." Oh, wait a minute. What is it that's dried up? They're not complaining about their stomach, they're complaining about their soul. Their soul is what? their will, their mind, their emotions, their desires. Our desires are for something else. Yes, our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We're getting sick of this manna all the time. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it. So, verse 10. When Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled, Moses also displeased. So, how does this murmuring go over with the Lord? Do Christians ever murmur? What do we murmur about?
Little things. Probably lots of things.
Well, give us some examples. What do you murmur about? You never murmur, but if you were,
our food is too salty.
Stress, too much work.
Yeah.
Murmur. Our food is too salty.
Our food is too salty. Yeah. You don't murmur.
Yeah. But you want to know something? I would hope that I express more words of thankfulness than murmuring.
I would hope too that we've come to that point, brother. More apt to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." We should grow out of this murmuring, shouldn't we? If we're going to be mature sons of God, we should come to the point where, okay, it could be different. I'm going to take it the way it is.
Is murmuring something that's not quite so loud as more under your breath?
It is. Somebody described murmuring to me a long time ago as the flowing of a little brook. It's not a roaring river.
But complaining.
Yeah, it just... And I suppose along with murmuring could come tale-bearing and gossip and that type of thing. It's kind of told quietly. Do you have to put up with this again? Oh, you know, the rolling of the eyes, you know, and the same old thing. Yeah. Yeah, so that's all in body language is involved in murmuring too. You can make it quite clear your displeasure without saying a word, and everybody knows what you mean by that. So, and Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people on me?" Why me? You know, have I conceived all this people? They're not all my children. Amen. Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, "Carry them in thy bosom"? Is Moses murmuring a little bit to the Lord here?
Yeah.
I think he might be. He didn't have to go through all that. As a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers, whence should I have flesh to give all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, "Give us flesh that we may eat." Murmur to me, I murmur to God. Now, I think that was more of a murmur than a prayer. But God heard it. And God's given him a break. Okay? Am I not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy? If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses, I think, is realizing that there's some wretchedness in him. So what happened here is, and I don't know that I wrote this down, but here it is. The elders. He called all the 70 elders together. Okay, this was a very interesting occasion. The 70 elders were called together to deal with the problem of flesh. Okay, and verse 25 says, "And the Lord came down in the cloud," verse 25, "and spake to him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." So this is where we get the meaning of the number 70. The number 70 is the number of eldership, a plurality of ministry, if you want to call it that. And the spirit that was on Moses now fell upon the 70 elders. And it says they began to prophesy. How did they know they had the spirit? Because they were prophesying. Now, this is very interesting. I find this next few verses very interesting. It says, "And it came to pass when the..." Okay, we read that. Verse 26. "But there remained two of the men in the camp." So in other words, only 68 of the elders came to the meeting. Two of them were still out in the camp. They hadn't got to the meeting yet when the spirit fell. The name of the one was Eldab, and the name of the other, Medad. They were both dads. Okay. "And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp." So 68 of them were at the tabernacle with Moses and Aaron and the priests, and they were prophesying. Two of them were still out in the camp, and the Spirit fell on them, and they began to prophesy. Now, "And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldab and Medab do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses, forbid them." This is Joshua. He was a young man. "Moses, this can't be. They have to be up here if they want to prophesy. This is the only place you can prophesy, is right here. Moses, tell them they have to stop." Boy, there's a lesson here, isn't there?
Well, that's the same thing the disciples did with Jesus. Remember? They said, they're preaching, using your name.
The guys out there are preaching in your name. Stop them. And what did Jesus say?
He said, leave them alone.
If they're not for us, they're against us.
That's right.
Yeah. But now listen to what Moses said.